We thank you, Lord Father, that you're not only our friend and our King, but that you are our Dad. You are our Father in heaven and on earth. I thank you, Lord God, that today, Lord Father, that you have a plan. You have a plan for each one of us. You have a purpose for your sons and daughters. And I pray this morning, Lord God, as I just bring what you've laid on my heart, Lord Father, that it would not only change my life, but also those here. Come and use me, Lord Father, so I can be a vessel for you. I thank you, Lord Father, for the privilege. I thank you, Lord God, for such a special day. Because I have such a sense that today is such a special encounter with God. He wants to do something specific, and I know he's really working on my heart. And Lord Father, so I pray that, Lord Father. I pray your Holy Spirit over this building and over this place, over this people, over this congregation, over this church. I pray that you will come and allow us to encounter God as the Father again. We thank you, Lord God. Everyone said, amen. You guys can take a seat. Just going to quickly take all of this stuff off here. I'll rather sweat than listen to that thing. Welcome, everyone. It's really awesome having everyone here to church. And I just want to start off by saying, get used to this thing that's attached to my chin. Yuan always makes a joke, but at least you guys can hear what I'm saying. I'm doing this the whole time, so that's why I do that. It's the only way I could get used to that. But it really is such a celebration for me today, just on Aaron being here, being dedicated, our kids, family, and marriage. Most of you guys, or some of you know me, some of you don't. There'll be a photo on the screen. I know we can come back to that now. Of my family, yes. And so my name, by the way, is Reno, as Reno said. That's Reno, like the car. And that's my beautiful wife there. She did announcements this morning, Alzan. And there's our children. I know some of you guys in from the corner can't see so well. But the oldest one there is about 2 years and 6 months. His name is Joshua. And then we've got the small one, 6 months, Daniel. So those are little kids, very challenging, very fruitful, very exciting. Yes, having children is very exciting. But also other thing that we're celebrating today, me and Alzan, and that is that today is actually the official day 6 years ago that we got married. Yes. So it was like the official day that we were actually married already. So the previous day we had the actual wedding, and that was on the 13th of Feb. And yeah, so it's 6 years. I just want to actually check. There's a lot of married people in the crowd. There's a lot of, obviously, newcomers with Yuan's, Aaron's dedication. So those of you that are married, just quickly tell me how long you've been married, actually. You can just shout out.
2 years.
3? Oh, there's some older people here. There's definitely some. 41. Wow, yes. Wow, 41. 32. Amen. So what we younger folk are going to do is we're going to spend some time around you after the service, and you're going to just impart into us wisdom and how you've done that. 41 years. I must say 6 years has been an interesting challenge. Yes, but I love my wife dearly, and I'm excited for the next 200. But let's move on. So it's a privilege to obviously celebrate legends like Aaron, my kids, all the other kids in church, Ethan and Lily and Daniel and all these guys. But what actually gives them the status of legends? I mean, why are they legends? What really have they done? What have they accomplished in life? What have they achieved? The answer to that really is nothing. They haven't really done anything. All they do is they drink and make nappies. So in a sense, they've done nothing. But something very profound happens in the New Testament when Jesus goes to John and he gets baptized. And as soon as he comes out of the water, God speaks, and God says, "This is my Son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, up to that particular point, Jesus also had done nothing. Nothing profound, nothing significant. He did no miracles, no healings. In actual fact, he was just a carpenter living in a very insignificant little town that no one cared about. But yet God spoke those words over him. And something has been just welling up my heart, and questions that I've been having, and conversations that I've had with God and so forth. And one specific question was, how does God actually measure wealth? I mean, how does he do that? Does he measure it in the Nasdaq, or in dollars, or in gold and diamonds? And this analogy came to mind. What would you do as a parent, or if you have a loved one in your life, what would you do if your house was on fire? Who would be priority? What would be priority in your life to actually take that person out? Would it be your iPad, your car keys, your quick and geniet that your mommy gave you, your 20-year-old quick and geniet? No, the answer to that is your kids, your wife, those ones that you love. So I truly feel just God speaking to my heart and saying that is his wealth. That is how he measures his wealth, is his children. And so there's a few of these things that I want to just, as a foundation, lay this morning as we're going to go down this journey and see where God takes us. This is something that you're going to put in the back of your head and think of as we journey down. So just leave it there. We're going to get to that a little bit later. But a lot has changed in the last 2,000, 3,000 years. I think Rainer alluded to it, Nana, when it comes to family and how we perceive sons and daughters. Think about David, for instance. David obviously lived Old Testament time. Very significant happening in the family. Samuel comes around. He's going to anoint the guys. He's looking for the king. So he gets the father together. And everyone is invited to the family meeting except him. In actual fact, he's so insignificant in the family line that he doesn't even get invited. He doesn't even get asked to come along to the party. But yet, at the end of the day, he gets anointed king. And there's many stories like that. Jacob, Joseph, and obviously, you know, the how things worked in that time with the firstborn right and so forth. And it's very interesting. So again, just thoughts I want us to just allow to linger in the back of the mind. One thing, however, has never changed, and that is the devil's plan to destroy marriage, family, sons, and daughters. That plan, obviously, as we can see in today's time, he's been quite successful. He's been quite successful destroying families, quite successful destroying father-son, father-daughter relationships. He's been quite significant in how he's been doing that. And how he succeeds. If you look at today's infidelity and fatherlessness, I mean, just continues. It becomes more challenging as we go along. And he almost succeeded in my life. And so I'm going to just tell you a little bit more about my testimony before we go on. 2006, I was living a life, as I would call it, that particular time, unknowing to the reality that was going around me. And I was very ignorant. And usually during the course of my year, especially winter time, I would go down into this very dark place in my life, trying to rediscover my character, who it is that I was, try to reinvent myself in a sense, how I was going to be cooler, better, more awesome when I come out in summer, more tan, more gymmed, whatever you want to call it. And so I would go through this time of discovery in a sense, but it was always a time of very like melancholy feelings and depression in a sense, anxiety, trying to figure out just more of my character. And it was this one particular Friday afternoon, I went to a shopping center, Tiger Valley, on my way home. I went to go and buy something quickly, and I walk in, and there's this friend of mine there, a lady friend. She's standing there. I know she's saved. I know she goes to church and so forth. And I just quickly went up to her and said, how's it? How's things going? And so forth. I wasn't actually allowed to talk to her because of my current girlfriend that time, but we're not going to go into that detail now. So we had a quick discussion, and I said to her, cheers and so forth. And then I just had this intense need to have a conversation with her. Weirdest feeling I've ever had. Just an intense need to go and sit down and just chat. Okay, I love talking. Really, I do. A lot of my friends will tell you I cannot shut up. But I found a little shop somewhere, and I said to her, listen, we need to have a conversation. She said, fine. Went, had coffee. And so I listened for 3 hours. And in the 3 hours, I listened and I listened. And something changed in my heart. I'll get some water now. Something changed in my heart. I had a revelation for the first time in my life. A light switch went on. I was, as I always say, used to see in black and white, and then I saw in technicolor. I had a revelation that God was the thing that I needed. God was the thing that I missed. Jesus was the way to life. It was, is what I missed, is what I craved, is what I wanted. And something profound happened. I stood up there and I walked out of the shopping center. And I knew there was a church between my house and my girlfriend's house at that particular time. So I knew that I was going to, that particular Sunday, go to her house afterwards, go to that church for the afternoon service. They were going to do an altar call. I was going to put up my hand and get saved, and there was nothing I could do to stop that. And it happened exactly like that. No change. And you must understand as well, before that time, I wasn't in church for probably about 9 years. I used to be in the NG Kerk. And so I wasn't in church 9 years. I didn't even know what an altar call is and how people got saved. Nothing. I didn't even know I knew this stuff, but it was in my head. And I knew that was going to happen. The whole weekend I was trying to have this conversation with my friends, and just couldn't happen and so forth. And then it got to that Sunday and obviously got saved. Thanks, Reno. And it was a profound change of environment and scenery for me. Us Christians, like, I think when you get saved first time, everyone says you turn 360, which is a little bit of the wrong thing. You actually turn 180, but anyway, I think I did 360, 180, 360, 180, and another 59, 95, whatever you want to call it. That night we went for coffee after the service. We catered till 1 o'clock the morning. My life was changed. I was up in the air. It was like heaven. It was happening right here. And I went home, and I knew I had to do something. I had to leave my girlfriend that time 4 years. The next morning or next afternoon, I did that. Very challenging indeed. I'll tell you a little bit afterwards if you want to know. But since that day, something, even though the fact that I've been renewed in a sense, saved, and God has brought me back, something has been eating away at me. Something fundamental. And that has been my understanding of being a son. My identity as a son. I think if we can put up the first board there, that was the intro, my name on it. Back up. It's the first slide. You'll see the heading there. It says, being a son again. We're going to chat about that a little bit now. So I think back in my days of growing up, my dad, I seldom saw him. He used to work very hard. So he was solemnly at home. And on the weekends when he was home, he played golf. So Friday nights was the golf club, Saturday night the golf club, Saturday afternoon the golf club. And he toured a lot as well. So caring was obviously a priority to him, and being out with his friends was more important that particular time. And I tried to find a place in my father's life by doing stuff for him, by finding my affirmation and my love by doing things. For instance, I would caddy. Those of you who know the golf, you have a caddy that carries the golf bag, so I would carry the golf bag. But I would carry that golf bag as if I was carrying for Tiger Woods. It was the most profound thing for me to do. I would carry that bag with absolute excellence. I would do my work with absolute excellence. Because all I wanted was my dad to go and see, well done, I love you, it's a good job that you're doing. The other things, for instance, that I also did is I washed his car, like most of us kids do. I didn't get pocket money, by the way. I did this for the affirmation. Yes. And so I washed his car, and I would wash his car, and I would wash the mags of his car with a toothbrush, and I would clean the dashboard with the earbud. No jokes. Okay? That is the detail. Now, today I've discovered that I'm a detailed person, so that's fine. But the point is that that I did that with the desire to have something from him, the desire for him to connect and tell me that I'm good and that he loves me and so forth. My view of a father obviously utterly destroyed, but yet that was my norm. That was my norm. Recently did an Evergreen parenting course. If you guys ever have the opportunity, please go and do it. It's really profound. It's challenged and changed my life and how I look at my kids and how we have to usher them into this kingdom and this time of life. But in there, they talk about this thing of opening a file. So basically, in your kid's life, or in anyone's life, there's an opportunity where someone will open the file for the first time. And opening that file, that would be in future time and so forth. Whatever was said in that opening, that would be the standard that you will always go back to. That will be the voice that, in a sense, speaks the loudest. That will be your foundation, your God view, your worldview. On topics or whatever it might be, marriage, God, sex, and so forth, love, And so that will be the file that you always go back and pull and work through those things. So if growing up, pornography was your thing, obviously you can understand how you see love, how you see marriage, how you see sex and marriage. And so you get the picture there. So just to leave that point with you, my understanding of my father was obviously totally warped at this point. And also my understanding of being a son. So going into life, my picture was totally messed up. And until recently, I've been justifying my feelings of anger and hatred and pain and frustration and so forth with my dad. I've been reconciling with Scripture. So I've been condoning my feelings with using the Bible. Don't do that. It doesn't work. And, you know, you look at the story of Solomon, and that was specifically the guy that I was kind of relating myself to. You look at the story of Solomon, most of you guys know. But Solomon was born from Bathsheba, if I remember her name correctly now, and David being the father. David actually, when the time comes for war, for men to actually go off to war, he decided to stay at the palace. And so one night he checked out this very funky looking woman down, and he saw, okay, he wants her. And so he had her, but she was married. And so one of his friends was her husband, one of his best mates that stood by him through everything. And at the end of the day, he had to have him killed to get rid of him in a sense. And so Solomon, obviously, growing up in this household, must have been very weird. I mean, new mom and dad did this, and, you know, I'm very far down the lineage when it comes to firstborn right and so forth. So I could, in a sense, relate to his relationship being dad very bad. I thought, you know, what type of relationship could they have? And out of reading Scripture, you know, every time I just reaffirmed myself by going, no, Solomon and David had a very bad relationship. Again, I was utterly mistaken. And I want us to quickly just read Proverbs 4. It's going to be on the screen now. And Solomon, at the end of the day, as we know, wisest man that has ever lived. I think we can chew on Proverbs probably for the rest of our lives, another 2,000 years on. Profound guy. Profound guy. When he got the opportunity, he asked for wisdom and discernment of hearts above wealth. Not a lot of people would do that. And he starts off by speaking here in Proverbs 4, and he's speaking to his sons, and he says, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. And then he goes on to say, For I too was a son to my father. So Solomon immediately is establishing the relationship. He's saying, my sons follow in my foot as I followed in my dad's footsteps, David. Then he goes on to say, he did this while he was still tender. That means they had a very good relationship even from a young age. David was instructing him and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me, and now comes the part where David actually speaks. And David actually says the following thing. He says, then he taught me and he said to me, sorry, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Get wisdom, get understanding. Very interesting to see where Solomon made his decision. Do not forget my words, turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Though it will cost you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Profound peace that David spoke into his son's life. I presume daily, maybe weekly, I don't know. But at the end of the day, it defined how Solomon thought about wisdom and what decisions he made in the later state. So as I said, my idea of Solomon and David's relationship completely shot out of the water. And so I'm a little bit stuck in a hard place here. What can I hold on to now? Where do I go? Where do I go with these feelings that I have? I mean, I can't even justify my feelings by using the word. So I've been trying to resolve this thing in my heart, trying to understand it better. Why am I upset so much? Why am I holding on to this pain? And then in a sense, it hit me. I've had a conversation with my dad a few times, and probably sometimes too harsh words, and I've been, in a sense, challenging him to give me answers. But one of the last conversations we had, I actually asked him if he could redo his life. Would he make different decisions? And he couldn't answer me. He couldn't. And I realized now, working through the sermon and preparing for today, I realized that what I was hungering for in that moment when I asked the question is I wanted him to say, "Reno, I made a mistake. Sleeping around, not spending more time with you, not putting you first. I'm sorry. I made the wrong decision." That was my heart's desire. Now I'm going to cry like Yuan does. Yuan, you can come and hold my hand now. But this has obviously never happened. And all I get is nothing. And I need more. I want more. I feel I deserve more. But maybe, just maybe, I've been approaching this situation from the wrong angle. Maybe I've been approaching it, with the wrong angle. So Friday morning, Ivan, we work together. He comes to the office and he says, "I've got this word for the day, Isaiah 59. Don't read Isaiah when you need to have your heart sorted out. He is going to tell you how things are. But Isaiah 59 is a very hard word. It's a very hard word if you go through it. But I scan through it very quickly, and so I get to the end and the Holy Spirit lightens or brings to the surface the last two, three verses. And we're going to quickly read through that. It's verse 20 and 21. I think we're only going to do 20 now. It says, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord." Now, firstly, you need to understand, just Jacob is the guy, I think he's a legend, by the way. It was my first sermon that I ever preached was about that man. A lot of people don't. Anyway, I really like him. We're going to keep it. No, go back quickly. So, I really like him. So, the fact that God talks about Jacob there as Jacob was already a profound thing for me. So, I knew God was speaking to my heart. The other thing is the word redeemer. So, the redeeming part is that recreating the files. Recreating, as they teach in Evergreen, when the files were opened in my mind, there's a recreating that God wants to do. He wants to, next slide, recreate the files in my mind. And the last word he says, repent of their sins. And so I said, I felt that maybe I'm taking the wrong angle with my dad. Maybe I'm taking the wrong angle with this issue in my heart. And I felt Lord starting to pack out this thing about repenting. And so this whole scripture basically brought the sermon together for me. Not the sermon, story of my life. We asked the question earlier, what makes these guys, and Aaron and Daniel and Daniel and so forth, what makes them legends? And I said nothing. Nothing that they have done. What makes them legends is because we say they are, because we believe they are, and because we love them, because they are. And God has just been wrestling, and I've been wrestling with God about this thing and trying to get just better grips with it. Something else that happened when I was much younger with my dad as well, I think it was primary school, high school. I used to kiss my dad like most guys do, or most boys do, and most daughters do. You kiss your dad in the morning or in the afternoons and so forth. And I remember that day, he dropped me at school in the morning, and there was that moment where the kiss had to happen, and I decided not to go for it. And in a sense, thinking back of it now, in actual fact, what happened was I stepped back, but my dad also stepped back. He also didn't go in and say, no, we're going to sort this issue out here quickly. He didn't do that. But I realized now in my heart what I was actually doing is that I was testing him to see if he really loved me. Not realizing that. When he stepped back, it just solidified my relationship that was starting to fall apart with him. Solidified my understanding, solidified this thing in my heart, this lie. And so, going through the scripture, I've realized the thing that I need to do now is I have to repent before the church, not only before the church, I have to go and repent with my dad. I have to forgive him to his face. I have to repent of giving up on him. And I have to be a son again. actually going to, we did a very small service this morning. I'm going to ask the band come up. We're going to do a few things still. I've discovered that Christ is the healer. And then in his church, in a sense is, Stefan, just give me 5 minutes quickly. In a sense, the church is his spiritual hospital. It's a place where we come to receive healing. It's a place where people steal your water. it's a place where we get healed. It's a place where we pray for others to get healed. It's a place where we walk together and be healed together. And I want to encourage you to go and do things like Liberty and Legacy. Alzheimer's talking about it in Counter 3 and 4. To allow God to come and remove the shackles and the lies from your life. To reestablish the truth in your heart. And I want to quickly just ask Snyman and Reino, and I think Etienne was running around here somewhere, and Ivan, just to quickly come to the front. Quick, while I wipe my nose. You see these guys up here? They're all broken. They're all working out their salvation with fear and trembling, just as I am. But in their eyes, there's a victory that they have accomplished, that they have won, that they are sons. And these guys and many other guys in church has been a pillar of strength. Instead of leading me into adultery, into drinking, into self-gratification, they have led me into the truth by being there for me through every season of my life. They have challenged me, they have broken me, they have loved me, they have cared for me, they have prayed for me, they have carried me over and over. And but God has truly placed in my life to help shape me to be the son he has made me to be. So my question to you today, if I look at my dad's life, is who do you surround yourself with? Who do you surround yourself with every day of your life to allow yourself to get healing, to allow yourself to be that son again? Do you do it with guys like this, or do you do it with the world? Thanks, guys. Yes. And you guys know something. How else can we build church together if we can't be accountable to one another? So my challenge on myself this morning is I can stand here and talk to you about my heart and where I'm at and what's happening and what I need to do and so forth. And this is my accountability session. I'm saying to you now that I'm going to now send a WhatsApp to my dad to say to him, we're setting up a meeting because we're going to have this chat and you guys can challenge me on this. And I come back and say, Reno, how did it go? How did the repentant session go and so forth? And I'm going to do that now. So you're going to give me 1 minute quickly. So my challenge is set. I want to challenge you guys. I want to actually go back to that scripture in Isaiah 59 quickly. And there's a second part there. Some time ago, I was moaning to God about how difficult life is, how difficult it is to be a dad, how difficult it is to be a husband, how difficult it is to be a boss, how difficult it is. You know how we get. And I was just scrabbling and going deeper and deeper. Reina loves how I get. And God came and he said to me, Reina, you know what? At the end of the day, the stuff that you are fighting for, you are fighting not only for yourself, you're fighting it for your sons and your sons and your sons. And it gave me such hope and such strength to know that I can be a David. Funny that Rainer used that name. I can be a David. I can be a Joshua. I can be that guy that can see my generations moving forward and being sons again. But it needs to start with me. It needs to start with me identifying again that I'm a son and that I can be a son. The promise God gives us here, just after that redeeming part, God says the following, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children and on the lips of their descendants from this time on forever, says the Lord. That is the promise God has given you and me when we step into this place of becoming a son again, of realizing that we have a place in this kingdom, we have a place in this world, that you can have the relationship restored. I believe that. And I want to encourage you as we step out to surround yourself with the right people to walk this road, to become that son. We're going to quickly sing a song that I think we just sang now. We're going to, if you guys can all stand, we're going to sing the song. Raina's going to take over for 5 minutes and then we're going to get back.
Just want to take the opportunity before we finish off this morning by just praying that God would reveal Himself to you as that good Father, as that perfect Father. It's amazing to think that there's a Father that is perfect. No earthly Father is perfect. I'm sure all of us can say, listen to this, my dad was great, but God is perfect. He absolutely knows you perfectly. He knows who you are. He's made you to be who you are. What was just so powerful when Rena was sharing this morning is just how He's opened up His heart to allow God to be the Father, God to be the perfect one. There, where His dad was lacking, God could then take that place and be the perfect one and the one that forms His identity and who He is. So I want us just to open up our hearts. And thanks, Rena, for really opening up your heart this morning so that we can see in your life you're a better man than I am. I haven't repented to my dad in public before. Thanks for that. But I want us just to open up our hearts and really the only thing God ever requires is honesty, transparency, saying, God, this is where my heart's at. So powerful what Rena did this morning. My heart's really hurting. It's really broken. It's really, I have these expectations of my earthly father of loving me, affirming me, and all these things, but I've never had it. But now for the first moment, maybe you getting honest with that fact. So I want us just, the Holy Spirit will help us in this. Just where you are, just to close your eyes, to open up your heart to God. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal to us, God, if that's the case. Some of us are angry, God. Some of us are hurt, God. We don't even know it. We're doing things, we're reacting out of anger and reacting in situations, and whenever the pressure's on, it just pops out. But I thank you, God, that Lord, as Reno was testifying this morning, you are the healer, that you can heal. And you're the adopter, Lord. You make sons, you make daughters of us. And Father, this morning I pray that God, you would reveal to us that you are the perfect Father. Even those of us that have had good fathers, we even recognize that even us, God, we need that. I want to ask, if your eyes closed, and if you're here this morning and you want to just respond to that invitation, it's not my invitation, it's the Father's invitation. The Bible says that when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit that cries in us, Abba, Father. You've now become a son. You've now become someone that is connected to the eternal God. But I want to just ask this morning, if you're far from the Father, you're still a bit of an orphan, you're still looking at your earthly father, you're still depending on him, or you're looking at other places and other avenues, but the only, and I can say this from my life, the only way you're going to truly be satisfied, truly be a son, is if you allow the Father come and define you. Is there anyone like that this morning? While every eye is closed, you know you need to respond to the Father. I want you just to raise your hand. Just while every eye is closed. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I want you just to have an honest moment. Say, God, I've got an expectation on this world. I've got an expectation on my husband or my wife, and it's not happening. In fact, I feel there's someone here, you're constantly offended, but you're actually angry. God says, I want to heal that anger. I want to heal that hurt. Is there anyone like that? Just quickly raise your hand. I'm just going to pray for you where you are. Don't be shy. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that humility. Is there anyone else? Just going to give a brief moment. Anyone else? Just be honest with God. Just say, God, yes, that's me. Just need to slip up your hand where you are. Thank you for that hand. Anyone else? All right. Thank you for that. I want you to pray this prayer, even if you didn't put up your hand, but I want us all to pray together, and we're going to just surrender our hearts, ask God to be the perfect Father for us. Let's pray with all these people. Dear Lord Jesus, dear Heavenly Father, I come to you, knowing that it's you. You are the perfect Father. And I surrender my heart, my expectations, my needs for affirmation, my hurts and my pains. And I give it all to you. And I ask you to be my perfect Father. Come into my life. Be King of my life. And I receive you as my Father. In Jesus' name. Let's just get a prayer first.
So while all the eyes are closed, and I think Reno said that if you have forgotten how to be a son, I quickly want to just pray for myself and for you. So if you want to just, we're not going to even put up our hands. I'm actually just going to pray for that now. So Lord Father, you are an amazing King, Lord. You are an amazing Dad. I thank you that in 2006 you came to save me, show me life. I thank you, Lord God, that what I have today is because of you and only you. I thank you, Lord, that you're just taking me deeper every day, Lord Father. You're showing me more of your heart, the more of the Father's heart. And I thank you, Lord God, that I can be your son, that I can sit in your lap, that I can hold on to you, that I can trust you, that I can love you. I thank you, Lord Father, that I have to do nothing to be yours, to be loved by you. I can just be there, Lord Father. And so I pray, Lord God, for every heart here that is hungering, Lord Father, for more of that, for more of you. For more of a Father, I pray, Lord God, that you will come and embrace and enlighten and just open the minds and the hearts of men, women, sons and daughters in this place, Lord God. I pray, Lord Father, that you will come and show yourself to them now, Lord God. I pray, Lord Father, they will not leave here today without having an encounter with you. And I thank you, Christ, that you have made a way for us. I thank you, Christ, that you are such an example of a son. I thank you, Christ, that you have died on the cross. We can have this relationship with the true Dad. And I thank you, Lord Father, even now that I can forgive my dad, I know, Lord, that I need to go and do it to his face as well. And so I pray that if anyone else here feels that they have to do the same, I pray for such courage and boldness as Joshua to step out. Don't be afraid, for the Lord God is with you. Pray that you will have the strength to do that in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord God, as we just end off the service, we thank you, Lord Father, for changing our lives. Thank you, Lord Father, for bringing us into hope. We lift you up, we glorify you as the good, good Father. We praise you, Lord Father. We bless our sons, we bless our daughters. We bless what you're doing here, Lord Father, in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen.